Welcome to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was given on May 3rd, 2015 by Pastor Derek Dalrymple. It's a standalone sermon from the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and the sermon's title is A Mind for God. Thank you for listening.
Let me read it for us. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would bless the reading and hearing of your word, Father. We ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds, Father. Let our hearts be inflamed, Father, and our minds informed, that we may respond rightly to your word, to how you are calling and leading us, Father. And we ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, it was actually 2 years ago today, I was driving down to Georgia as I was moving there, believe it or not, on May 3rd. And 2 days later, I was in church, a church called Grace North Atlanta, where I stayed for my entire time down there. I became a member a couple weeks later, and I had started helping out in many ways. One of the ways that I've helped out was with the setup and the teardown, just like we used to do here at the bowling alley. So it was something new, something that was just typical. And a guy I met that was helping out with setup and teardown, his name was Marlo. And me and Marlo became friends right away. And Marlo is a guy, he's in his young 30s. He's clean cut, he's well shaven, takes care of himself really well. But Marlo is homeless, and Marlo is extremely resourceful. Marlo lives in a storage facility. He goes in late at night, and he leaves early in the morning before they open and close so that he doesn't get caught, because that is his home, that is where he sleeps. Marlo also has a way of getting things for free. Marlo will take the used cell phones at the community center that are donated to like the military, and he will use them, and he will actually use the free Wi-Fi at Starbucks and stuff to make all his phone calls. It's really, really interesting guy. I've never met a guy who has the ability to really use things and to get things without actually having a job. There's something else that struck me about Marlo. On one of the Sundays after church where I would drive him to Starbucks, we were just driving down the road with the windows down, enjoying the Georgia summer air, and he looks at me and his eyes get really big. And I was like, uh-oh, something's going on. And he does this thing with his hands. And he keeps doing this, and then he's like, the meteor's coming. The meteor's coming to the earth. It's coming to hit us. But I'm okay, because the Tokyo Drift, And I had no idea what Tokyo Drift was. I didn't know it was Fast and the Furious, but Marlo has something going on in his mind. And there's something that switched, something that changed in his mind. And is the reason why he's homeless, it's the reason why he can't hold a job, is because of this switch in his life. When you compare the two states of his mind, the very smart and the resourceful one, and the one that is disengaged from the world around him, you see the same person acting in two completely different ways. Paul describes two minds in our text this morning, which is really two different lifestyles. One mind, or one life, the new one, is far more satisfying than the other, the old one. And he shows us not only why, but how we can have a new mind. So our title this morning, even though it's different than what's in the bulletin, is A Mind for God, or A New Mind for God. And we'll look at 3 points in this passage. The first point from verses 17 to 19. Your old mind is empty and lives far from God. The second point from verses 20 to 24. Your new mind is full and close to God. And the third point, verses 25 to 32. Being close to God through Jesus Christ actually changes the way you live. So Paul begins his text with an emphatic argument. Now I say this and I insist on it in the Lord. So he's not only calling out his own authority, but he's calling the Lord's authority in this passage. So let us listen closely to what he has to say. And let's step through this passage verse by verse. The first point, your old mind is empty and lives far from God. Paul commands us not to walk as the Gentiles do, or as those who do not believe in Christ. Walking is an idea of daily life. In the ancient Near East, people would walk everywhere. Instead of we just, here in South Jersey, we drive. We go from here to there, we drive to the Dunkin' Donuts down the street, the one right over here that we can see. Well, they would walk everywhere, whether it be day's journey or a little just walking out the door. So when Paul says, do not walk as the Gentiles do, he's speaking of everyday life. He's speaking of whatever you're doing in your normal life, in your typical life, do this. So do not walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. This references back to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So the Gentiles are doing this in the futility of their minds. Like Marlo, thinking has lost all touch with reality and is left to find answers within itself. Futile thinking is nothing new to Paul. It's not the only place in Scripture that he mentions this. In Romans 1, 21 to 23, he states, for although they knew God, they did not honor God, did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for another, or exchanged the glory of God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. So essentially, the Gentiles are using their minds to become wise in their own eyes. Because they are separated from God, they actually became fools. Paul doesn't just leave it here at foolishness, though. He says their ignorance is in them due to a hard heart. Their ignorance, or they become callous and unfeeling. Since they were created to worship God and relate to him, they are callous with a petrified heart. They sought sensual pleasures elsewhere. And he uses that word petrified. And when I think of that word petrified, I immediately think of petrified wood. Right? And I'm not a biology major. I barely passed biology in high school. But I had to actually read up what is actually petrified wood and how is the process that it is made petrified. And so it's an organic material of wood that is really turned to stone. And what happens is water carries sediment into the wood, and then the sediment is deposited there and starts to replace the wood. So the wood in itself is replaced by the sediment, and the sediment actually takes the shape of the wood So it has the same look and the same form with, you know, the ribs and everything that typical wood normally has. And so we also, in that same way, as sin carries sediment into our lives, it replaces the image of God that is within us. And it is replaced and we take on the form of something else, something that we are not meant to be. The wood was once useful and now it's useless. We were once useful to God, we were once giving glory to God, once praising Him, but now we are not at all because of the sin that is in our hearts. So, in summary of this, Paul saw three really terrible things. He saw one, that the Gentiles are not aware of their own sin. Their hearts are petrified. And this doesn't leave them without guilt. Ignorance is not an excuse. It doesn't get them out of it because they just didn't know. They are so controlled or dominated by their sin, they feel no remorse or shame. Like Marlowe, the original self does not know or restrict the actions of what is going on in reality. And point number three, they're enslaved to these desires, destroying their lives and the lives of those around them. Like Israel in the wilderness, or Israel in the time of Judges, they did what was right in their own eyes. So these are all very real ways that we try to cope with our unbelief. When we look at ourselves in light of a lacking relationship to God and His Word, we see the truth that our minds have become hardened and they act more foolishly. Now maybe some of you can relate to what Paul is saying here. Some of you may even, as I'm speaking, be unaware of your sin, or callousness, or how it affects your own heart. Your foolish heart is darkened, and since you are in church, you may be tempted to hide the reality, or may be embarrassed and keep your sins undercover. What would people think if they heard you slandering your friend? What would people think if they knew you were stealing money? What would people think if they knew you're harboring bitterness and of unresolved conflict? What would people think if they knew you were looking at pornography last night? But as we will see, that's not the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Some of you can relate, but want change. So as we move to point two, we will see that your new mind is full and close to God. In this first group, the Gentiles were living in the futility of their minds. Clearly, trusting in yourself doesn't work, because that's what you find when you go within. This is a darkened and a foolish heart. Looking back at verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. In sharp contrast to this foolish lifestyle that those apart from Christ were leading, Paul is telling the Ephesian believers that this is not how they learned Christ. There are two things here. There's a subject and a tone. The subject here is clearly Jesus. This is not some program that gets you better. It's not some moral reform. It's not a 10-step program to get you out of it. It's not seven habits of highly effective, how to live a highly effective life. Christ is the one who's learned and received. The tone here is one of instruction. Paul's reminding them of what they have been taught. The Ephesian believers heard about Christ and were taught about Christ. This is in contrast to the Gentiles who were not in the school of discipleship. They were not following Jesus since they were ignorant and callous. They were those who had hard hearts. So what is the school of discipleship and what is this curriculum that he's teaching? What the lesson is, in a nutshell, is as it happens, one of the greatest summaries of the Christian faith can be found in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 10, where Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love that which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." This is how they were taught, and this is also how you learn Christ. Like them, we too were once dead in our ignorance. We too were callous with hard hearts. We too were lost. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive. He opened our eyes to ignorance and rebelliousness. He showed us our need for him. He saved us from ourselves. This is how we learned Christ. This is what Paul is speaking of in verse 20, when he says, the truth as it is in Jesus. This is also what happened. This is also what he means in verse 23 when he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This truth brings renewal. This truth brings change. You are a new creature, a new man when you hear and believe this. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? Because you are made new. Why? Because you are forgiven. Why? Because this is not of yourselves. This is of someone else. So as we come to the third and final point, we see that Paul doesn't leave us with an abstract lesson to just be renewed. He puts meat on the bone and makes it very practical. Thank God he doesn't just leave us in theories. He gives us lots of examples of how we should live and how we should look at ourselves in specific situations. So essentially, Paul tells us to put off our old self, your former self, to be renewed in your spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. A few years ago, me and Seth were down at Dogfish Head in Rehoboth Beach at a brewery tour. And we were going through the brewery, and there's one room that had all these oak barrels. And, you know, some guys were asking, what are the oak barrels or what are they brewing in them? And what they brew in them is where they age in them. They actually brew, and then they put their Barton Imperial IPA in these oak barrels. And they let it sit for a month. And as it sits in the oak barrels, it pulls flavor out of the oak. It pulls a woody and a vanilla flavoring and instills it in the beer. And so as in this very much the same way, as we know Christ and as we learn from Christ and as we remember his sacrifice for us, we take on that flavor. We take on that newness. So not only will it change how you live, not only knowing Christ and remembering him and seeing him, believing in him would not only change how you live, but as we will see, it will also change the lives of those around you. So our third point is, being close to God through the gospel of Christ actually changes your life. Since we have been commanded to put off the old self, the old corrupted self, and to put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, therefore our lives must change. But the effect of our change doesn't stop with us. It flows into the lives around us. Paul uses five specific real-life situations to show us the difference between the former life and the new life. The put-off life and the put-on life. We'll step through them all briefly. Example number one. The gospel gives you freedom and power to tell the truth. The change from falsehood to truth. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Paul is saying that if we are renewed in the spirit of our minds, not only do we avoid sin, but we actually turn to something better. Falsehood or lying has become speaking truth or truth-telling. The implication is not just about lying and truth-telling, but how lying hurts the community and those around us, and how speaking honestly with one another builds up community. To live in true community, we must be true with each other. There's no more hiding. There's no more private sins. In the one body, many parts analogy, if the big toe is cut off and is bleeding out and doesn't communicate to the head or even the rest of the body, all parts will suffer blood loss. In the same way, we all must communicate with each other when we are hurting, and we all must communicate with each other when, you know, we have needs. So you in the same way must speak honestly with those who you are fellow members with in Christ Jesus. This community, God's community, can only function properly when it is honest with itself. Example number two. Being close to God through Jesus Christ frees you from sinning in anger. A change from sinful anger to love and unity. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Here again, community is in focus. Sinning in anger against one's brother only brings discord. In the same way, waiting too long to confront somebody will also bring division. There's no command not to be angry. Jesus got angry in the temple. He made a whip and he drove out those who were trading in the temple. So the command is not against being angry, but it's not sinning in your anger. Anger is an attempt to gain control of an uncontrolled situation. We all desire control. We all like things orderly and put well. And when we get angry at them, we fight and we try to use our anger as a way of gaining control of those things. But we all desire peace and we all desire order. And these are very heavenly things. I read a quote by Dan Allender where he said, anger is a way of trying to gain the heavenly here and now. And so we are upset that we live in a world of discord, we live in a world of sin, and so we get angry at it, or we get angry at the things in our lives that are unstable, that are unorderly, and we try to take them by trying to gain control. And what we actually do is we actually lose all self-control, and things become unordered. So at the same time, Paul does not tell us to let the sun go down on our anger, or Paul does tell us not to let the sun go down on our anger. And the command here is not that a husband and wife must work out every single fight before they go to bed. So, you know, sometimes things are left for emotions to settle and things to chill out before people can resolve conflicts. The command here is to deal with them promptly and right away. When we try to deal with them ahead of time, we deal with them improperly and we may attack someone. Or if we wait and we let it wait too long, we may either negate the impact of the injustice that was done, what actually made us anger, or we all have a tendency to revise our own history and to change things from what they were at one time. And so the command here is not a literal command of don't let the sun go down, but it's a command of take care of things in an orderly manner when it is best. So unresolved conflict will always breed more conflict and will most likely cause division. Not only that, but I've never been angry at somebody and not have tried to gather fellow troops to fight my battle. Nobody fights alone. We all fight together. And so here, the anger and unresolved anger is bringing more discord because we are trying to gather fellow people to fight our cause against a united front. And this is how the devil gets his foothold. And this is how the deceiver destroys community. Example number 3, being close to God through Jesus Christ changes in the way you work. Change from being a taker to being a giver, from stealing to blessing. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is a complete reversal. It is not just not steal. It is almost like a photo negative. You know, you take a picture of a photo with a photo negative. All the blacks are whites and all the whites are blacks. Everything's completely reversed. What's how it is here? Paul doesn't tell us to stop stealing so that we can work and support ourselves and continue to feed our own selves. This will leave the thief still focused upon himself. He takes the command beyond that by applying the put on Christ principle. Hands once used for evil are now used for good. The thief who once fed upon the community in dishonest ways now has completely changed his identity and is an active participant in the community who brings blessing. He takes part and is a valuable member to the needs of the community. He builds up the community instead of tearing it down. Example number 4, being close to God through Jesus Christ should change the way you talk. A change from corrupt speech to encouragement. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This example follows, just like the thief and that is not enough to stop cursing, but one must use his mouth for blessing. Putting on means to stop tearing down with our words and start using our words for encouragement. The one who tears down not only hurts himself, but he hurts all those around him. The one who encourages is a blessing and healing to those around them. He brings peace to the community. He brings life. He brings encouragement instead of death, instead of destruction and division. And example number 5, being close to God through Jesus leads you to follow the Holy Spirit. It changed from grieving the Holy Spirit to obeying and honoring him. Paul uses this phrase, grieving the Holy Spirit, to speak of general conflicts within the church. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We look at grieving the Holy Spirit, it's kind of a term that kind of brings question into mind. What does it actually mean? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14 to 19, where Paul talks of quenching the Spirit. And we'll see there's a couple connections. And we urge you, brothers, this is from 1 Thessalonians 5:14 to 19. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Notice that both grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit have their context in human relationships. The Spirit desires to work in and among you, calling you to put off your old self and to put on a new self. And in closing, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. He doesn't leave off with a command. He leaves off with a reminder of how they got here. As God in Christ forgave you. So Paul closes this passage with a summary of the different ways division grows between God's people. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. But instead, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Do all this because you were first forgiven. So, in conclusion, I began with the story of my friend Marlo. And he wanted to change, but he couldn't. Marlo he's lost in his two minds. Sometimes you may feel like Marlo. But if you have heard the truth that is in Jesus, you are a changed person and don't have to have two minds. You don't have to be insane like that, and you don't have to be a spiritual schizophrenic. But in order to do this, we need God's grace. It's not of ourselves. So pray that he would show you, pray that God would show you his grace as you seek to have the mind of Christ, to be changed by Christ, and to live for him. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast. To learn more about us, please visit our website at www.mercyhillnj.org. We meet every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Church House, located at 1050 Hollydale Court in Sewell, off of Delcy Drive, behind the Terra Nova restaurant and adjacent to the Hollydale Ice Arena. We'd love for you to join us. Please see our website for directions and coming events. And thank you again for listening to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast.